Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we're not going to read all of the psalm because, as you're well aware, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It'll take us quite a while to read it through, though let me tell you that I heard once of a woman in the Rathfrieland congregation many years ago who memorized this whole psalm from beginning to end and could recite it off by heart. There's a challenge for us. I don't think my memory would be up to it anymore. Perhaps some of the younger ones could achieve that, be able to memorize the whole psalm and recite it. It might be easier actually in the Hebrew, because each section here begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But we're going to read three sections at the moment, beginning at verse 121, Psalm 119 and verse 121, and read down as far as verse 144. So it's Psalm 119, and reading from verse 121, page 620, if you're using a church or pew Bible. Psalm 119, 1-1. I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Let not the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail, looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love, and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment, that I may understand your statutes. It is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your servant shine, make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you've laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding, that I may live. We draw the reading to a conclusion there in verse 144. And please keep your Bibles open at this passage in God's Word. The main focus will be on verse 136. Verse 136. We'll also look at the background to it. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Streams of tears, or rivers of tears, flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Entitled this message, The Psalmist's Great Sorrow. The Psalmist's Great Sorrow, because God's law was not being obeyed by so many around him in the Israel of his day. I wonder, how did you feel? How did you feel on Monday evening? How did you react and how did you respond when those two awful pieces of legislation passed into the law of our province? Two awful pieces of legislation legalizing the perversion of that which is called same-sex marriage, and introducing a most liberal abortion regime that will destroy the lives of so many unborn children. How did you respond? How did you feel? I'm sure you didn't join with those, and there are quite a number of them, who celebrated this, who saw this as an occasion for rejoicing, who saw this as somehow liberating women from oppression and bringing Northern Ireland into the modern world. There were quite a number who were openly celebrating the introduction of these laws. I'm sure you did not join in those celebrations. I'm sure as well that you didn't simply not react at all and were indifferent to these things. How could we possibly be indifferent to these blatant violations of the law of God, undermining the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage? You couldn't be indifferent, could you? No doubt you were burdened. No doubt you were very disappointed at the turn of events. All the prayer and the protest and the lobbying of politicians proved as yet anyway to be in vain. You felt burdened, didn't you? And disappointed. I wonder, did any of us feel so disturbed at these blatant violations of the law of God that we even shed tears over it? That would not have been an inappropriate response. That would not have been an inappropriate response to cry, to shed tears at such blatant violation of the law of God. Not simply that many people in our society are living contrary to God's law in these areas, but even worse than that, that they should be enshrined into the law of the land, portrayed as a good thing by the law of the land. Even worse. No wonder we might be led to shed tears over this. The psalmist certainly here in this passage before us, as he beheld the disregard for the law of God in his society in his day, expresses great, great sorrow. Let us consider his sorrow in the following way. Three things. First of all, I think we do need to place this verse in its wider context in order to understand it more fully. We need to place verse 136 against the context of the whole psalm in general, and in particular against the preceding verses in this section of the psalm from verse 129 to verse 135. In the wider context of the psalm, what is this psalm all about? It's a long psalm. As I said earlier, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. But it really has one key note running all through it, from the very beginning to the very end. That one key note is the psalmist's devotion to the law of the Lord. His strong devotion to the law of the Lord. He is so in love with God and with the Lord that he is therefore utterly devoted to following and obeying the law of his Lord. That's the keynote of the whole psalm. Didn't we sing earlier in that earlier portion from Psalm 119? I love your law. And here in these verses before us, 129, look at them, to 135, do you see further evidence of the psalmist's great devotion to the Lord's law? I want to break it down in three parts just. First of all, the psalmist expresses his high estimate of the law, how beneficial the law of the Lord is. Look at verses 129 and 130. What estimate or what value does he place upon the statutes of the Lord? Well, look at verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful. That's a high
high estimate, isn't it, of the Lord's laws and the Lord's statutes, that they're wonderful.
Whereas sadly and tragically, so many in our society would treat the laws of the Lord as outdated, oppressive,
that we need to reform and go into the modern world and abandon these laws. That's not how the psalmist sees it.
He rightly sees the statutes of the Lord as being wonderful because they express the perfect character of the Lord who is the lawgiver. Therefore they are wonderful and he wants to obey them. Furthermore, see how he states how beneficial they are. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
It's the source of true wisdom to those who will meditate upon the words and the law of the Lord.
So you see, the psalmist here is devoted to the Lord's law because he recognizes how wonderful it is and how beneficial it is, bringing true wisdom to those who meditate upon it and who obey it. More than that, in verse 131, the psalmist describes how desirable the law or the commands of God are. There are many similar terms used here for the law of the Lord. You'll find that in Psalm 119, as you're probably aware. Statutes and commands and the law and decrees and precepts and ordinances. But they all really mean the same thing. They have slight differences, maybe of shades of meaning, but they essentially mean the same thing. And look now at verse 131. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. There's a good example of one who wants to be obedient. Note the word pant, to pant after something, or to long for something. The picture may suggest the idea of someone who is really, really thirsty and desperately panting for a refreshing drink of water. That kind of desire, that kind of longing. The psalmist says this is how he regards the commands and the laws of the Lord. He pants for them. He longs for them. I wonder if that our attitude to the Lord's commands. Far from finding them oppressive or burdensome, too narrow and too restrictive, we want to follow them. We have an appetite and a longing to follow in the ways of the Lord. Psalmist devoted to the Lord's law for how beneficial it is, for how desirable it is. And he's prayerful. He's prayerful. Note how prayerful he is about obeying the law of God. It's a matter of prayer and petition. Look at verses 132 to 135. These verses immediately precede 136. What do you notice about them? Well, the Psalms, of course, are not only songs of praise. They're full of prayers and they're full of petitions. We might debate, perhaps, and discuss how many prayers are there here in these verses, 132 to 135. You could actually say there are six, but they can be broken down, I think, generally into four. Four main petitions. And here they are. The first one, you'll find there in 132, turn to me and have mercy on me. Here the psalmist recognizes that though he knows the Lord and loves the Lord and loves the Lord's ways, he still needs the Lord's help. He needs the Lord to turn to him and to have mercy on him. We never get beyond prayers like that. In our weakness and in our need and in our vulnerability, you and I rightly should be praying, turn to me, have mercy on me. And then note again, I'm praying about obeying the law of God very directly here in the second main petition. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Psalmist is aware again that sin is subtle. Sin is deceitful. Sin can slip into our lives all too easily and get a grip on us. Perhaps someone here this evening, you're really, really struggling with some sin or other. It's got a grip on you. It's beginning to rule over you. And you know it's not right, but you're struggling to get free of it.
And here's a prayer we need always to pray. Help us to walk according to the ways of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and that no sin might rule over us. Of course, as believers under the new covenant, haven't we got the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us, helping us more and more to have victory over sin in our lives. But that's a prayer we can still rightly pray. It shows the psalmist's desire to be obedient to the law of God, that he utters such a petition. And then another one. Redeem me from the oppression of men, or deliver me from the oppression of men, or rescue me from the oppression of men. Why does he pray that? What is the purpose of it? You might say, well, is he praying this because he's feeling really, really miserable? Well, he may be, but that's not the reason he gives for the prayer. What is the reason? Look at the second part of 1:3-4. That I may obey your precepts. That I may obey your precepts. The thought here may be that he feels his very life in danger from the oppression of men. And he's asking to be delivered from them, so he can continue to live on as a servant of the Lord, obeying the Lord's precepts. There's another petition, again directed at obedience to the law of God. And once more, the next one, in the following verse. Make your face shine upon your servant. That's a way of saying show favour to your servant. Show favour to your servant. Why? Or what is it linked to? And teach me your decrees. And that's not the only occasion where this petition, teach me your decrees, is found in Psalm 119. We read an earlier example in the earlier extract there in verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your law and teach me your decrees. Again, a very apt prayer for us to pray, that the Lord might give us clear understanding of what his will is and what his law is, and we might therefore be able to walk in obedience to it in the midst of all the pressures and all the confusions of this fallen world. So verse 136 must be set in this context, against the background of the psalmist's tremendous devotion to the Lord and his law. So devoted he is because he sees how beneficial the law is, how desirable it is, and how prayerful he therefore is about obeying it. This is the background. But then let's look secondly, not only at the context of the sorrow, but the extent of the psalmist's sorrow. The extent of the psalmist's sorrow. Before we do that, perhaps be right to point out that sorrow is not the psalmist's only reaction to the fact that God's law is being disregarded by so many around him. Sorrow isn't his only reaction. Turn back for a moment to verse 53 of the psalm. Verse 53, where we see a reaction of what we would call righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. Verse 53. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. And there is a place for righteous indignation. We know that as sinful people, you and I, we find it hard to draw the boundary line. And all too easily, you and I have to admit that righteous indignation can slip over into ungodly and uncontrolled anger, and that we must be careful about, especially when dealing with emotive issues such as the right to life of the unborn child. Got to be careful. And yet, isn't it right to respond to such terrible things with a sense of righteous indignation? It should matter to us. We should care about it. We should be righteously indignant when we see God's law being so blatantly broken. And there is another reaction as well, before we come to the reaction of sorrow. If you turn forward to verse 158, verse 158, there is a reaction of loathing and even disgust. I look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. As our society normalizes by law some of these terrible things, it could be the case that we almost begin to think of them as normal. Our society makes every effort to make them appear normal and right and good, doesn't it? In many different ways. Even in the schools, there'll be programs introduced to make these things seem normal and right and good. Dear friends, let us never lose the right sense of loathing and disgust. How disgusting and loathsome it is to tear the little body of an unborn child out of its mother's womb. That is loathsome. That is disgusting. And how loathsome and disgusting it is to pervert God's good plan for marriage. Let us not allow ourselves to think it normal. It is disgusting in the sight of God. It must remain disgusting in our sight. So there is righteous indignation. There is loathing. But then here in this verse, there is, isn't there, great sorrow. Great sorrow. We would say here, not a trickle of tears, but as one translation says, rivers of tears or streams of tears. There's not that much difference between a river and a stream. It's not a trickle. It's not a tiny drop. The psalmist here is saying that he's shedding tears copiously because he's so sorrowful at the fact that God's law is being broken. There are similar strong descriptions of God's people shedding tears in different contexts in the Old Testament. Might remind us, might it not, of Lamentations, and that's rightly named, isn't it? Lamentations, a lament, chapter 3, 47 and 48. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because of the destruction of my people. There the prophet was led to say that there were tears streaming from his eyes because he saw the terrible judgment that had come upon his people because of their unfaithfulness. Or Jeremiah, equally so, this is maybe the best known reference to a prophet shedding tears or expressing the desire that he could shed more tears. Oh, that Jeremiah 9 and verse 1. Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. I'd be weeping day and night if he could only have a head that was like a spring, or eyes that were like a great big fountain. And then they'd be crying day and night, shedding lots of tears for the slain of his people. How many unborn children may not be slain in coming years, if this legislation remains in force. The psalmist here expresses great sorrow, and it's not just a once-off. The tense of the verb used here, he says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, or they run from my eyes. There's a constancy, there's a continuation here of this sorrow. Even allowing for the poetic imagery, you must remember this is poetry. Even if we allow for some degree of poetic license here, it nevertheless sets before us, is it not, the great, great sorrow that the psalmist experiences at seeing the law of God being broken. Now, of course, some of us more readily shed tears than others. Some of us are big softies and crybabies. Some of us are men who think it wrong ever to shed tears, and that's not a good thing, really. But in our culture, often it's seen as a sign of weakness that men should cry. Men should cry in situations like this as much as women should cry. The extent of the psalmist's sorrow. Be right for us to shed many tears over what is happening in our land in these days. So the context of the sorrow,
the extent of the sorrow, and then we come thirdly and finally to the reason for the sorrow. The reason for the sorrow. And it's stated very, very plainly, isn't it, in the second part of the verse. We're not left to guess the reason for his sorrow. He says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for, and this is important, your law, not simply the law or a law, but your law, the law of the Lord, is not obeyed. Why exactly is he so sorrowful, the fact that God's law is not obeyed? Here are some suggestions, and some of the commentators would refer to these, but I'm going to mention three of them, but the fourth one that I believe is the correct reason. Is the psalmist sorrowful here because of the harm that lawbreakers were doing to him? Well, he is conscious of the oppression of those who oppose him. If you look at verse 1:3-4, for example, redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. It's not an easy thing to put up with oppression. It can lead God's people to shedding tears at the hurt and the harm that is done to them. But that's not the main reason for him shedding so many tears. Or secondly, might one say, is the psalmist so full of sorrow because of the harm that these lawbreakers are doing to themselves? And of course there's truth in that, isn't there? Sin is destructive to oneself. That's not how Satan portrays it to us, of course. He portrays it as a pleasant thing, doesn't he? A liberating thing. That's how he portrays sin. But it's a lie. Sin is harmful to the sinner. Most harmful of all, of course, because it separates the unrepentant sinner from the love of God and acceptance of God. And if he does not repent, ultimately will result in him being eternally lost and condemned. So yes, we have reason to, there's reason to shed tears when we see people disregarding the law of God. They are doing harm to themselves, even eternal harm. That isn't the main reason either. Well, could it be that the psalmist is so sorrowful because he sees the harm the lawbreakers are doing to others? To others. Again, of course, there's truth in that. Sin not only harms oneself, but most certainly it does harm to others, doesn't it? We tell lies. We mislead people and deceive them and lead them astray and can do them great harm, can damage their reputations when we tell a lie about someone. Think of the harm that was done to those desperate people who are trying to reach the United Kingdom during this week. The harm done to them by greedy, money-grabbing people, smugglers, bringing about their death in a refrigerated lorry. Sin does bring a lot of harm to others, and it should grieve us to see how destructive sin is upon the lives of other people. But that's not the main reason either. Surely the main reason here for the psalmist's sorrow is simply because of his great personal devotion to the Lord and to his law. And therefore, he is deeply sorrowful when the Lord has been dishonored by his law being broken. Somebody's drawn this analogy that, say your spouse whom you love, and someone is attacking them, insulting them. You would be deeply sorrowful, wouldn't you? You'd be deeply upset because your loved one has been insulted. All the more so should we not be upset and burdened and sad when we see the great King of the universe, his law being disregarded and set aside by wicked men. One commentator says, the psalmist loved the Lord his God and was greatly grieved to have his name profaned, his precepts violated, and his authority defied by the ungodly. Or John Calvin, I was speaking to the students a couple of weeks ago about how Calvin's commentary on the Psalms is one of his greatest commentaries. And in his commentary on this verse, Calvin says,
Here, David affirms that he was inflamed with no ordinary zeal for the glory of God. Here, David affirms that he was inflamed with no ordinary zeal, rather with extraordinary zeal for the glory of God. You and I should be inflamed with zeal for the glory of God. And therefore we should feel deep sorrow when we find his law broken and his ways flouted and disregarded by fallen and sinful men. Therefore, in conclusion, yes, it's right to be sorrowful. It's right indeed even to shed tears over this, as the psalmist did in his day. It's right that we should not remain silent. It's right that we should keep on speaking out on behalf of life, on behalf of the right view of marriage. Let us indeed be sorrowful. But let us not despair. We might be tempted to despair. It seems that these wicked ways are triumphing in our land. And you and I might be tempted to despair. Remember Habakkuk. Remember his prophecy in the context of it. It was a time in the history of the people of God when God's people were overwhelmed by the evil of Babylonian invasion and Babylonian rule. It was an awful time in the land. And yet in the midst of that prophecy, we find these inspired words. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Ultimately, you and I do know, whether it be in our lifetime or not, a day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, let us be sorrowful when we see God being dishonored by the laws that are being promoted in our land. But let us not despair. Let us pray that Almighty God would glorify his name and the name of our beloved Saviour in our land. Do reflect then on this verse from the Word of God. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Do reflect on that verse and how you should apply it to your life and your reaction in these days. Amen.